I'm going to start with the first verse and continue through 24 of them. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience
is so bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ and my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, to all Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even of us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? Now, just reading again, it's about three verses in there, beginning at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings of vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now, these verses are about the hardest verses in the Bible to accept. You'll find people just don't want to accept them. Now, they are not the hardest to understand, except when one refuses to take them in the way which they are written. Then, of course, they cannot be understood. Now, one group says that these verses do not set forth election and reprobation as to people, but rather inform us that all are reprobates by nature, and that we come elect by rebirth. In other words, they say that the old Esau nature is your reprobate nature, and then, of course, when you're born again, you have the Jacob nature, which would make you one of the election. But you can see that this does not represent the two natures. The scripture does not say that. Now, it's very easy to say, I'll go along with that, because you don't want to believe in a God who elects and reprobates. People just don't want to believe in a sovereign God. And when you talk about God, you must make him sovereign or he is not God. And when you make him sovereign, you have to concede with Nebuchadnezzar that he ruleth in the armies of the heaven and the earth, and he doeth whatsoever he will. He can bring up and he can set down. He can do anything he wants absolutely because he is God, and he is doing absolutely everything he does want because he is God, and there's nothing anybody can do about it because he is God. And anybody to take an attitude other than that, they absolutely are fooling themselves because then they do not believe in God. See? In other words, they themselves are setting the rules and the attributes of a supreme deity, which is absolutely ridiculous. Now, also, there are some who do not believe in this and understand election reprobation, because in that 22nd verse, it says, that God endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And here in the grammar of the original Greek, it signifies that the vessels themselves are fitting themselves for destruction, which is absolutely true. But this does not annul the fact of verse 23, because verse 23 distinctly says that God prepared these vessels unto glory. They were already prepared before unto glory. See? Now, certainly, these people are fitting themselves for destruction. Otherwise, God couldn't possibly have a judgment and then denounce them. But when it comes to the vessels of mercy, then God has foreordained and foreprepared them for that glory according to the Scripture. In other words, one does not annul the other. It's just like saying, well, John and Joyce don't have a good marriage, therefore Ronald and Marjorie can't have. Hogwash. Got the best marriage under high heaven. See, you see what I mean when you argue that way? You just become ridiculous. See, it won't work. Now, let us remember that since God is His own interpreter, He has to make known His own understanding or what He said by bringing it to pass. Now, you understand Brother Branham said that. There are many things we don't particularly think we know in Scripture. You just stand back and wait till God fulfills them, and then that's the understanding of it. Now, let's see according to what God Himself did concerning this subject. In those 21 and 23rd verses, you'll notice that God is likened unto a potter. He is called a potter. Now, of course, a potter is the intelligence over the inanimate substance. In other words, He's an absolute, complete control because the substance has no will. Right? All right. God is likened to a potter. The potter has one lump of clay. He doesn't have two lumps. He doesn't have three lumps. He has one lump of clay and no more to work with. Thirdly, the potter, according to what he has in mind, takes the lump of clay and makes any kind of vessel he wants out of it. He can make on one hand an ashtray, or he can make a beautiful container to house the gems, the beautiful gems that somebody might have. If he wants, he can make a spittoon, and on the other hand, make a vessel to cook out of. Now, I'm using those expressions to give you an idea exactly what we're talking about, reprobation and election. Vessels fitted under wrath, and vessels fitted under mercy. See, they're just as far apart as the east is from the west. But there is one person doing it all. Now, mankind is that lump of clay. We all came from the dust, and we all go back to the dust. And God has the right to make any human being the kind of person that He desires, because that's exactly what the Bible says. That He did just that is seen in the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael and Esau and Jacob. Because it distinctly says concerning Esau and Jacob, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, that's absolutely the interpretation of God as the potter. That's the interpretation of God preparing vessels for wrath and God preparing vessels for mercy, because that's exactly what He did. And when Esau tried to find repentance, he couldn't do it. Just as Brother Branham said, there are many people who want to get saved and they can't. There's your picture. Now, you can't do a thing with this because God's His own interpreter. He showed you what the interpretation is by doing it. And the doing of it was just the same as God raised up Pharaoh and God raised up Moses. And you're going to see what God did to Pharaoh, and you're going to see what God did to Moses. And in the biography, the heavenly biography, which is written up there right now, and in the book of Hebrews, you get a little picture. There is not one mark against Moses. And there isn't one good thing said in the case of Pharaoh. And yet He says, whom He will He hardeneth, and whom He will He doesn't harden. See? God doing it. Just like the Scripture says that God blinded Israel. See? He's the sovereign God. Paul actually challenges any dissenters to this truth who will not accept the sovereign ability of God. He says, when you do so, you impute evil to God. Now notice how it's brought up here. It says in verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. God said that he does the hardening. Thou wilt then say to me, said Paul, why doth he yet find fault? Why will there be a judgment? Why will God bring wrath? Why will God do so and so? For who has resisted his will? If he's in the driver's seat doing all these things, and he's behind it all, then throw the blame back on God. And here's what Paul does. He doesn't say one thing in defense of his doctrine. He stands and says, nay, but old man, who are you to dare to reply against God? If he casts you into hell, you have no right other than to praise him. Because he's a God, and God means you got to worship him. See? Nay, old man, who art thou to reply against God? Why do you speak back? Why do you raise your thinking? Why do you raise your voice? Why do you ask any question? Why do you say one solitary thing? You are nothing but absolutely nothing. Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And what was it God formed? God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and then formed Eve. See? No man can say, what is going on here anyway? See, the challenge is thrown right back in the face of the unbeliever. Now, with this in mind, let us look at the doctrine of election. And to do so, we're going to study under a threefold proposition. First of all, we will study at much length as we can the foreknowledge of God concerning the elect. Secondly, God in his redemption and the purchase of the elect. And thirdly, the Spirit of God regenerating the elect or bringing them into the relationship to Christ that they have need of. All right. We begin our studies by going, first of all, to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. We are going to look at God's foreknowledge. The vessels before prepared unto glory. That's foreknowledge. All right. 13 and 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And nobody else did. Now, this is one verse that there is no way that anybody can get around it. No matter how you read it in the Greek, how you read it in the Aramaic, how you try to look at the grammar of it, it simply stands there like an impregnable rock and you can't change it. Because it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life. As many as were ordained to receiving Christ and being baptized into him. Were ordained. Were commanded by God. They and they alone believed and nobody else. And there's nobody under high heaven, there is no student, there is no scholar, there is no theologian, there is no nothing that can get around this verse. Now, believe me, I know so because I got the book. This is one verse nobody can dispute. It's exactly as it was said. And you cannot challenge God, neither can you wipe it out by pitting Scripture against Scripture. That is the wisdom of the fool. Because God is of one mind. And there is no place where the Scripture ever contradicts itself. You cannot have falling away and eternal security at the same time. You cannot have a free will, and I mean a complete free will, not what Brother Branham spoke about. But I'm talking about a complete free will, and have this at the same time. You can't do it. Now notice, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and they got it. Now listen, believing is the consequence. Now watch this. Believing is the consequence and not the cause of God's decree. Believing is the consequence. As many as were ordained to eternal life, that's the decree, the ordination. See? Believing is the result of that decree. Not believing becomes the effect that brings you to the decree. You following? There's a big difference. Otherwise, you got the cart before the horse. Notice also, only a limited number will believe. There are not unlimited numbers that will believe. Because it says, as many as were ordained. Not one more, not one less. See? Now look, if you compare this to the body of Jesus Christ, which it is, you can see this very simple. You take a little baby. Within the egg and the sperm, is exactly, perfectly, if there is a proper sperm and egg, the exact perfect number of cells, not one more, not one less. If you have any more or less, you ought to kill her. Now, how could God predestinate a perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ and have one member too little or one member too less? As Irenaeus said, Christ cannot come till the last elected member comes into the bride. You see? Now, notice also, the ordination, the commandment, the ordination, the decree of God, the ordination, is unto eternal life, not something less. See? Say, well, God ordained me to have a chance. God did not ordain you to have a chance. God ordained you to life. See? Exactly what the scripture says. Notice also, those who are ordained are going to believe. See? Because who, as the Bible said, who can go against God? See? Who can reply? Then who could foil God's plan? See, nobody could. It would be impossible that anybody could do anything to flout the command of Almighty God because God has thus ordained it. Now also, we go to Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 5 to 6. Notice Paul said, even so at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a little group of believers, 7,000, that are standing right now, said God, to Elijah, according to the election of grace. Not just grace, election of grace. Not pre-grace, election of grace. Not man choosing, elected. See? Otherwise, no. And if by grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be a work, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that sounds like a tongue twister, but as simple as ABC. You can't mix grace and work. If it's up to you to believe by yourself, that's a work. Because it's called the work of faith. See? No work. It's got to be absolutely unmerited. Now, as I said, the remnant by God, according to the election of grace. In other words, the choosing of the individual is by grace. They were not chosen because God had foreseen something good in them or had foreseen faith in them. Many people say, well, God knew you'd believe. That's rubbish. You can't reconcile Scripture to it. Or you could say it if you just tried to get the people to sort of follow along so you wouldn't stumble them too bad. So when you get it right down to brass tacks, it wasn't because God foresaw faith in them. They were not chosen on that ground. They were chosen on the grounds of grace which overlooked faith or no faith. Grace means you can have the loaf of bread whether you've got money or not. See? Whether you're fit to eat or not. See? That's what grace means. In other words, it's gratuitous election. In other words, it all lies in God and not the individual. See? Now, let's just take some more scriptures. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. God doing the choosing. He says what he wants and how he wants it. And the things which are not, N-O-T, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Notice, the choosing is all of God. Notice, in John 15, and in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God choosing, God ordaining. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. You can have a large number, and notice that God is making choice amongst many. He is making choice.
multitudes. And God will make a choice. Not that the person makes the choice, but that God makes the choice. Thirdly, notice, God decreed who would be the recipients of this grace. God has decreed who would receive this grace and would have eternal life. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 5, and verse 11, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now then, where were you before there was a foundation? You were nowhere. Speaking physically now. Speaking materially. Speaking concerning this day in which you live. Where were you? Nowhere. Now many people try to say, yes, the choosing, the election was in Christ who was before the foundation of the world. And now, of course, if you come into him, oh, how can they pervert Scripture? Why can't they just settle down and say, look, there's a God. And a God means he can do anything he wants, whatever time he wants to do it. And nobody can say one thing or he'll get slapped down for saying it. Why, you give a dictator like Hitler absolutely more prestige than you give God. You give Stalin more prestige than you give God. You give Brezhnev and Kosygin more prestige than you give God. Because you know if they want, they can take any man out of his house in Russia and kill him just like that. But when it comes to Almighty God, they got some sneering contempt concerning him and say, well, God just can't do those things. Then they try to make some excuse of those lovers, this or that or the other thing. If you've got a God, that means a supreme absolute authority, and we can't even question him. Why, the Bible says every mouth is going to be made dumb in that day. We ought to learn to make our mouths dumb today, bless God, and talk through our ears. Yes, sir. According as he has chosen us in him, the choosing before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what he told Job. When Job got smarting off a little bit, nice, sweet, religious man too, a spiritual man, and he got talking out of turn, and God said, where were you when I laid the foundation of thee? See? What do you got to say about this anyway? See? And the less we learn to say less about these things, we're going to be better off. That's like one fellow said, God gave us one mouth and two ears. We ought to hear twice as much as we talk. And the Bible says the same thing. We ought to be quick to hear and slow to talk. See? Now listen, what time was it when God did this choosing? It was before the foundation of the earth, when there wasn't one physical thing, even an angel, to choose between. See? There wasn't one thing at all. There wasn't one speck of stardust when God did that choosing. See? When he did it. Now we're talking about real personality. Now what? Listen, what was his purpose? Because the choosing and the whole thing was according to his purpose. And what was his purpose? That we should be holy and without blame, and be adopted or manifested as sons and receive an inheritance. And it all figured out. Notice, what was his motive? His motive was love. See? Now this refutes the idea that God is a tyrant. People say, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe God's such a tyrant as he'd pick one and leave the other. What right have you got to say that this makes God a tyrant? You're a liar and a hypocrite. And the truth isn't in you. And if you think you got the Holy Ghost, I got word for you. Not one of us got the Holy Ghost talking that way or thinking that way. No one of us. Try to impute unto God and say, Lord, you're not a God of love. The very love of God is elective love. And people forget it. They forget the fact, my brother, my sister, that God chose us and opened our eyes to this message ought to make us the most obedient, self-sacrificing, and humility propounding people this world's ever seen, to know that God chose us. Go around carping and criticizing like a bunch of nincompoops. It's pitiful. See, that old legalist spirit still on us. An old Pentecostal hogwash doctrine for Methodism is still on it. See? Sure, the doctrine ran to seed back there in those days. And because a thing runs to seed, doesn't mean it's wrong. It's men that perverted the truth. But the truth always was there. It's by election. God Almighty choosing. And it's in love that God did it. Because God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The very love of God is elective love. It's not this wishy-washy stuff that people come around and say, well, you got to be so sweet and so nice and so naive. I'm so fed up with that, all I know is these mealy-mouthed birds running around the country, so sweet and so nice, they lie behind your back, they take you to the pit of hell, they take everything you got, but they're sweet, sweet, sweet. Well, I got news for you. How sweet is God in the light of this scripture? He's absolutely the sweetness, the essence of sweetness. But man doesn't want to bend his thinking to the thinking of God. Man doesn't want to accept or acquiesce to what God has said. He wants to stand apart and be critical. No wonder he doesn't know the things of God and never will. Can't do it with an attitude like that, see? Just can't do it. Now notice, his motive is love. God is not some tyrant reprobating people. It's his purpose that's being conformed to. Now notice, God's will alone is involved. Because it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his will that's involved. And the Bible distinctly says in 9 and 16 of Romans, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. See? Absolutely. Not your will and not my will, but it's absolutely his will. It's just like Jesus Christ praying in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Why? Because it's going to be done anyway. See? Why? Because God does exactly what he wants. Oh, I know people think they circumvent his will, but you just keep in mind what Brother Branham said about the bringing forth of children. They did it by sex when God wanted them out of the ground, breathing life into them. But he said he's going to have his will anyway because he's going to call them out of the dust. See, notice now, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, continuing our study. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Listen, what, for who are you? Brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, where is that found? That's found right after that chapter on the old Antichrist coming and people turning down the love of the truth. See? Now, notice again. But we're bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning. What beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. That's the beginning. In that very beginning, in Christ, God chose you unto salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. A man says he's elect of God and turns down the revealed Word of God. A man says he's in the election and then doesn't know the revealed Word of God when it comes to his attention. He's no more elect than nothing. Can't, because the truth and election go together. See? Now, notice. The elect are chosen to salvation. Why are you choosing me, God, to salvation? To be a son, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now listen, notice, they are not saved apart from me. People say, well, look here, if you're going to get saved, bless God, then you don't need to even come to an altar, which you don't really, but you don't need to do anything else. The Bible denies that. The Bible does not say you're saved apart from me. The Bible tells you exactly what the means are. And it says you're sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God picks you out from the rest of them and calls you to Jesus. See? Notice, you are not saved apart from me because you are saved through sanctification of the Spirit and the Spirit brings you to the Word. The Spirit of God outside of you brings you to the Word, and the Spirit of God inside of you explains the Word. Now, I wish I'd have brought my Greek studies with me, but that's in the Hebrew and that's in the Greek. That absolutely thus sets the Holy Scripture. The Spirit of God outside of you brings you to the Word, and the Spirit in you reveals the Word. And a man says he's got the Holy Ghost and turns around, God revealed Word. That's impossible. Notice, this election, God choosing from the foundation of earth, is the cause for fervent praise and devotion. Notice what Paul said. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you because he chose you out from the rest and turned the rest down. You say, what cause has that got to give thanks, praise to God for? The Bible says so. People say, I don't like that doctrine. You should be praising God and screaming hallelujah, just like David, when he said, I'll praise thee according to thy righteousness, and thou wilt deliver me according to thy righteousness, not according to mine. See, it's cause for praise. Yet you can see more sour faces, more arched eyebrows, more glum looks, more puzzled expressions, bless your heart, over this doctrine, when it says you ought to be shouting, hallelujah! It makes it sure if God picked me. How rich is his salvation? Oh, isn't it awful? Oh, my. Oh, my God. Who do you belong to, the devil or God? Who do you listen to? The word is some knick-knack. See? And I'm doing this on purpose, because the Bible said, for this cause we are bound to. Bound to. Bound to. Actually bound to give thanks. How many get real happy over this doctrine? Well, don't, and I'm not going to ask you to pretend you're happy. I'm just teaching the word. A lot of times I myself don't get the whole gist of it. I'll admit it. I'm not up here as though I'm some paragon of virtues and got this thing all down pat. But I'm going to stand here and say the truth if it kills all of us. The Bible said we are bound to praise God over this thing that the people hate and deny and fuss at and scream at and don't want to come under. Yet Brother Branham certainly preached it. And he preached it rougher than I'm doing. If you don't think so, get that Israel theory tape. All right. In 2 Timothy 1 and 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. I'll tell you right there. Now, this is the subject we're dealing with, the salvation. We're not dealing with any other subject. We're dealing with eternal life. And the subject of eternal life says right here that he saved us, not according to our works, but by a holy calling. See? God calling. And it's a holy calling. It's a loving call. Has nothing to do with it. But according to his own purpose. God the sovereign, moving the checkers on the checkerboard, moving the chessmen on the chessboard. God is sovereign, moving the vessels, doing what he wants. He called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose, what he wanted, which was what? To bring the sons into glory, just like Jesus Christ, that he may have many sons and a great family. And when was this done? It was given us in Jesus before the world began. See? Now notice, salvation then is not according to works, nor the result of anything that we have produced or will produce. It is the result of God's own purpose. See? It is by grace, and this grace was bestowed upon us even before Adam fell, before the second started. Now let's read a couple more verses, 1 Peter 1 and 2, and Romans 8, 28. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. True, notice Paul, Peter says the same thing as Paul, identical to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. True, sanctification of the Spirit, notice, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. How can you be sprinkled with his blood unless you're under the election? How can you come under obedience to blood? How can you apprehend the sacrifice? How can you have faith in what God did through Jesus Christ by him shedding his blood? It says you can't do it unless you were in the election. Elect. According to God foreknowing you. See? Now let's look at Romans 8, 28. For whom he did foreknow, he did also be predestined, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Foreknowledge, election, predestination, confirmation, glorification in the Son. Notice again, election precedes the work of the Spirit. The Spirit does not call anybody but the elected. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, if you please. And remember, every one of those names is a word of God, and every word of God must be made manifest. Every one of those was a thought. And now it's a word. Come into reality, clothed by flesh. Now you can see the Book of Life here in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, now listen. Election precedes the work of the Holy Spirit, and our obedience of faith whereby we are saved. Election precedes the obedience of faith. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. And ordination is the election. Now, notice also, the foreknowledge of God. It does not refer to the omniscience of God as though God simply knew everything. Now, many people take it that way, and some misunderstand Brother Branham that take it that way. But you follow what he really said, and you're going to find out it doesn't work out that way. The foreknowledge of God is not simply omniscience, God knowing everything, God being infinite. How many fleas there have been, how many times they bat their eyes, as Brother Branham would say. See? But signifies that the saints were eternally present in Christ in the mind of God. Because that's what he said. Where were those things? Where were those elect? They were in the mind of God. They were His eternal thoughts. See? The word, the thought, which must become word, because a word is a thought expressed. See? The Logos, if you please. They were in that Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. See, the Word, and the Word became flesh. And you've got the same thing right now, that every one of those thoughts in Him, every one of those attributes, every one of those members must be brought into manifestation. See? Just like He was. Now listen, God did not simply see and know who would love or hate Him. But that He decreed who would love Him is clear in Acts 2 and 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, if you're in Him, you've got to go through the same thing. If you're in Him and you are He today, the body, you've got to have the same thing. Can't be different. Notice, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Absolutely determined. Absolutely. The way it was going to be. No ifs, ands, or buts. Just the way it had to be. Because God's sovereign. God was going to see to it. Now, Him having delivered by the determinate counsel. And what counsel did God take? With nobody. Counsel with nobody. The absolute, immutable, unswerving, personal, original will of Almighty God is seen right here. And foreknowledge of God you have taken. God knew they'd do it. And by wicked hands have slain and crucified. Now notice, determinate counsel precedes foreknowledge. Right. And how could God have simply just known things? It was His determinate counsel. See? The will of Almighty God, backed up by omnipotence to do a certain thing, made Him know that He could do it. That's how He could foreknow it. See? The elect. According, God's eternal counsel precedes foreknowledge. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, are those chosen of Him for His special love and approval. That is why He says to the others, I never knew you. See? That's why He can say it. He never did know them. They were not in His thoughts. See, for eternal life. They were not in Christ. They were in a great plan, but they weren't in Him. You look at nature here. That's not Christ. That's the work of Christ. Cain, he came by the laws of God. And that wasn't the Son of God. He's not in the election. You can't find this in the election. You can't find Esau in the election. But every one of them is a manifestation that there is a God, but they never were in Him. See, neither was creation in Him. See, now you could put creation in Him on the ground that all things are of Him and in Him because He did it. But you try to make a tree out there God, see what happens here. You can't do it. You've been to pantheism. You can't do that. Like one man said, I wave my arms and I wave at your God. I breathe and I breathe in God. That's the utter nonsense of a heathen. That's not a Christian, but he said he was. See, now summarizing. Election. Here. It is most evident that the elect are only elect because of God alone. The elect have nothing. Your election and mine has nothing to do with ourselves. You're not elect because we want to be elect, or because we thought we should be elect, or there's something good in it. The elect are elect alone because of God. It is all in God and of God. It is not in man or of man. Matthew 19:70 says, there is none that doeth good. Rather, he said, there is none good but one, and that is God. Now remember, it's the good purpose of God. See? His own good will. Then, there being only one that is good, man could never qualify with anything in himself that would introduce him to this great purpose and plan which God has made. Again it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And how do they come in? See? Why did God bring in one and not the other? If nobody's seeking God, as Jesus said, I have chosen you, have you not chosen me? And he said, there's none of you. Paul also mentioned, there's none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of their way. Every single one. And then how come somebody did and somebody else didn't? Why, when you bring this right down to the finish line, you can see the perfection in the illustration Paul gave Esau and Jacob. The same father, the same mother, the same everything. And what was it that Rebecca said when those children were in the room? She said, why are they striving? What is going on anyway? And God said, two manner of people are in thy womb. Two nations, one a heavenly, the other an earthly. One carnal, one spiritual. God did the choosing. As he said concerning Jeremiah, before thou wast formed in the belly, I knew thee, and ordained thee to be a prophet. God, in complete foreknowledge. See? What is it then? It is Acts 18 and 27. And when Paul was cast into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Unmerited favor. It means positively not one of us had anything within us which would give us even the ability to believe God. It was God calling us. Now, what's grace? Unmerited favor. Okay, let's examine for a while then Christ's atonement in the elect, because this is necessary. In other words, God's purchase or redemption of the election. If salvation is utterly dependent upon election, and it is, and election is utterly founded in God himself, it would then stand that the sacrifice of Christ is efficacious only to the elect. In other words, if salvation is utterly dependent upon election, and election is in God and nobody else, then the sacrifice of Christ must be a limited atonement. Now, right away, people don't like that. They don't want limited. But we're going to have to limit it if the Bible's going to come out right. Now, this is exactly so. Yet we'll look at a few verses in the Word that would seem to say that the atonement was not limited. Let's go to Romans 14, chapter 7-9. I'm going to use those. Romans 14. There can be no thought other than that. Now, let's go then to the Old Testament and to run back and forth to the New. We go first of all to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Because that is the great one. We'll skip the ones in the Psalms, but we go to the one in Isaiah. Because these are the ones under scrutiny and the ones that are debated. We go first of all to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? You know Christ has got a generation? He's got children? Who's going to declare? If you're taken out of prison and killed, you can't have issue. He wasn't even married. Never knew a woman. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Not somebody else's, but my, God's people. Was he stricken? See? Now, verse 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God shall put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now, how many men are running around to copulate with every woman to have children? You're nothing but a slimy scum. And I hope you roast in hell if you're doing it. Not from rough preachers. I'm going to lay it right down to every filthy, rotten scum that runs around impregnating women and leaving little children in this world. Rotten filth. Is that a rotten filth? And I mean the rottenest filth. Can you put Christ in that category? Can you see him spilling his seed in every whore's belly or any woman that'll lie with him? Can you see him raising up his children? Not that way. But he's going to see his seed. Now, is that indiscriminate? You think one minute is going to be indiscriminate? Hardly. Not when God said, you can't have Ishmael, you can't have Esau, you can't have this one. And yet Abraham had actually 9 sons. 7 by Keturah, 1 by Sarah, and 1 by Hagar. And yet he said, not one of these except Isaac is seed. Everyone was seed. Oh, no, it wasn't. See, I had to bring this up awful strong a while ago, what I said. But remember, I've got scripture for it. You can't see Christ running around with this one and this one and this one spilling seed. You can't see him indiscriminately just raising up somebody. In other words, you simply cannot see this plan of God and see it helter-skelter and widespread like some seed thrown on the ground. You can't do it. Oh, my brother, my sister, you can't do it. You can't do it and believe this Bible. You can't do it and believe in a holy God. You can't do it and believe in a family law that God laid down. Remember, the bed is undefiled only in the marriage. Every other bed defiled and sinks to high heaven. See? Let's be Puritans, brother, sister, and come down. I don't pretend I'm any puritanical guy, but let's face it, I can't condone this rot that's going on. I never was able to condone it, even as a sinner. See, now listen, he's going to see. It says, thou shalt make, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. You and I prolong our days only through our children. Then he's going to do the same thing. Yes, sir. Now what? And the pleasure of the Lord, what's his good pleasure? Election. To bring forth his purpose. Forget him. After the pleasure of his own goodwill. After the purpose. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify everybody who wants to come. No, sir. He justifies many. How many is many? Many's not everybody. Many is just many. And who are the many? The election. For he shall bear there the many's iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured his soul out unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of the many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who is he interceding for? Tell me. Let's find out. We'll take our time getting it. We're going to find out. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Let's find out what the Bible says here. Hebrews 9, 25 to 28. Notice. Not yet, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest. Now, there's part of your offering right there. Oh, he's just a sacrifice. Oh, no, he's not just a sacrifice. He's a high priest bearing his own blood. And for whom is he bearing his blood? Only the election, because you that were foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel, now you're made in one body in Christ, having broken down the middle wall of partition. Not out there in some lewdness with a bunch of heathen. Not out there in some anonymity. But now your name, the high priest, enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. Who many? True Israel. Israel, the true Israel, which is us today. And unto them that look for him. See? That look for him. Who are looking for him? Those whose sins he bore as the high priest, taking in his own blood. See? Now notice, he bought the whole world. When he died on Calvary and rose again, proving he was authority, proving he was the supreme God. Now he is bearing what? As the high priest for the believer who couldn't believe unless he was elected to eternal life. Yeah. See? And where's the sacrifice? Where's your atonement? It's for the many. And he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, let's keep reading further. The sacrifice was the will of God. This sacrifice, Hebrews 10, and in verse 7. Then said he, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What was the will of God? It was the will of God to have an elected seed to bring them to glory, and this was the means. And what was the means for? The election. See? John 6 and 38. Now, notice it. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What was he sent for? To bear the iniquity of the many, in order to bring the sons into glory which were predestinated. True, the foreknowledge of God. Notice, the sacrifice and work of God manifest in flesh did not exceed the plan and purpose of God for the elect. I read it again. The sacrifice and work of God manifest in flesh, as Jesus, did not exceed the plan and purpose of God for the elect. Let's go back to John 6 again. Didn't exceed it. People think it did, but it didn't. Because remember, the blood was going to present the spotless. The blood has got to be spotless. And it's in love that he did it. That's election. Can't help it. John 6 and 36. But I have said unto you, 36. But I have said unto you, that you have also seen me and believe not. Do not believe it. See? There are those who do not believe. Now they didn't believe then. Why? Because they couldn't believe. Now, in John 17 and 1, let's go and watch over here. The elect. Jesus lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And how many given? As many as were in him before the foundation of the world. See? And this is life eternal. And so on. Now notice, in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You say, God so loved the world. Sure it is, but he only gave so many out of it. See? Thine they were. See? Why? Because the word is God. That same one. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. His great, beautiful prayer of intercession is still continued right today as the intercessor. See? He prayed for the election. Verse 24, same chapter. Notice, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, New Jerusalem, in the throne, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's exactly what he did with the bride. He loved them before the foundation, because they were in him. God raising up a bride out of Jesus Christ like he raised one up out of Eve, out of Adam's breed. Now notice, when Christ became a curse, the sins of all men were not discharged. For if they were, then all men must be free. In other words, if the atonement was for all men, then the curse would have discharged, it would have been discharged from them, and everyone would have been free. Yeah. Let's see if that happened. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, he's going to make his soul an offering for sin. And it's going to accomplish the plan of God. What's the plan of God? The purpose of God stands in election. Right? The purpose of God stands in election. No election, no plan can stand. See? In other words, he got to have the power to bring it to pass, or it is merely a theory. If God has a plan and he can't bring it to pass, then he's not God. If God has a plan and the devil can bamboozle it, then God's not God. The devil is God. See? No work. You got to stick with the word. Now listen. Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter, and look at this curse. Because here's where it is. 3. 10 to 13. For as many of us as are under the works of under the law, of works of law, are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law, do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The justified. Those to whom God won't impute sin. Now how can he not impute sin? By the cross of Calvary. See? Now then, to whom will he not impute sin? Those that were foreknown in him before the foundation of the world. Now listen, Christ has redeemed us, not the world. This is Paul talking to those redeemed. From the curse of the law. Now, that's any law. Not the Ten Commandments for Israel. That's all law. Every law. See? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What's the blessing of Abraham? That in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed, which is Christ, which is election. Every seed was in it. And just like Brother Branham said, every orange that will ever come on that tree is already in that little seed. Every one that will ever come to God in the bride was already in Christ. Every single solitary one. Now, but what says the word about this curse? Was it lifted from everybody? Let's find out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and find out. And I think we're going to find something different here. Matthew 25 and 41. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire. And I say tonight, the torment is limited. People say, well, I'll tell you, your torment is limited. If you don't want it, as Brother Banner said, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's received. But who's going to receive it? See? Who's going to receive it? Only those that are the predestined. See? Notice, the present mediatorial priesthood of Christ does not avail to all. Christ as the mediator brings you in, and Christ as the intercessor keeps you in. But what's the intercessor? He's the high priest with the blood. Who's the high priest for? For those who belong under the priesthood. Nobody else. You can't have a priest unless you're part of that spiritual organism. It's impossible. Let's go then to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9 and chapter 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. No, sir. He's up there where God did it by the spoken word. Which are the figures of the truth. Now you had a place made down here where a priest came into a sprinkle of the blood. That is a picture of what's in heaven. See? But in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What a beloved elect of God foreknown before the foundation of the world. See? Peter said the same thing. Notice, Hebrews 7:25. Here it is. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. Who is going to come into him? All that the Father gives will come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And to whom is he pleading? Who is he keeping? He's keeping in the election, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. God giving a provision for the election, so that they stand complete in him. Notice John 17:9. We read it, we'll read it again. All right. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice the condition. This would sound like an insult if you read it just right. We need constant vigilance and prayer, even though we are sons of God. We still can't make it on our own. We're still dependent upon him. There is nothing you can do with what God gave you to make it. It's all of God or nothing. Everybody but us wants to, the legalists wants to say, well, you're going to make it if you do right with what God gave you. Hogwash. What blasphemy against the word of God. And if you're going to make it by what you do, then you don't need Jesus Christ. He actually needs us. Because we're going to see this plan doesn't fall through. What nonsense. Remember, the parents lay up for the children. The children never lay up for the parents. Children never bring parents to birth. It's the parents that bring the children to birth. Never does a child care for the parent. It's the parent that cares for the child. Some little baby know about taking care of a parent. Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who dares arraign me in God's court? God says I'm righteous. On what ground? The meritorious work of Jesus Christ upon Calvary. And then the meritorious work as the high priest behind the throne, where there he sits, as Brother Branham said, in three places, the seals and in the church ages, in one more place. He said, there that body sits as a memorial to the sacrifice upon Calvary's rugged cross. Amen. And what is it? It's a man that's doing it. I'm glad we can identify with a man because he knows all about it. You and I could never identify with God. Absolutely impossible. But he sent a man, became a man, and now we can identify. Amen. Absolutely the great high priest, mediator and intercessor, based upon what? God's plan to bring into perfection what God was going to do. Oh, how people think they can foil God's plan. How can you foil God's plan? As Brother Banner said, if we are not the bride, God's raising up a bride somewhere, and it's going to fulfill that word just like God said it. All right. Thirdly, God's Spirit dealing with the elect and drawing them to Himself. We took, first of all, showing you there was election, how it was. We showed you how God took care to bring that election to Himself through Calvary. That is to make propitiation and purchase the rights to them. Now the Spirit of God deals in drawing only the elect. He does not draw the sinner. He draws the elect. Let's go to John, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. It says here, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh, and whither it goeth. Whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of Spirit. Now, why did they use the word pneuma for wind when every other place they use Spirit? So it's the wrong translation. Here's how it should read. The Spirit breatheth where He willeth, and thou hearest His voice, but knowest not whence He cometh and whither He goeth. In this manner is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, it's an absolute perfect mystery. The Spirit of God speaks to whom He will and to nobody else. You can't say, speak to me. And you cannot say, don't speak to me. You cannot say anything at all to influence Him. The Spirit moveth, breatheth, speaketh wherever He wants, whenever He wants. And no man can do one thing about it. The most hardened sinner, if he's an elect child of God like Paul, breathing out threatening and destroying the very bride of Christ, thinking he's doing God a favor, can smite him down, he can do anything he wants. And he can turn his back on the most self-righteous, smug individual, and I've heard them, who say, well, I've never told a lie. Well, that's the biggest lie right there they ever told. Usually women do that, not men. See, that female spirit gets in trouble, girls. Never forget that. You're by nature made to be mothers. Don't ever let it fool you that that makes you a child of God. Because if you weren't sweet, you think you'd go through pregnancy? Anytime a man wanted to go through, he does it for pleasure. His act is a few minutes, yours is 9 months, and then years later, because you've got to take care of the kids. Right, rotten little sort of feet and things. Keep cleaning those little filthy noses. See? Get your varicose veins, your hemorrhoids, everything else. Go through pregnancy. Come on. Yeah, you were made to do that. That's not God. That's your human spirit you're given to. You could be mother. See, that little nature. That's where women got to thinking they're preachers and things. You never forget as long as you live. It's not born. They're just trying to help you, to show you. Never get confused. Just go to that word and cling to it. Be a real liberated woman. Let your husband be the boss in the house. And stick with that word. You'll be liberated. See? That's right, see? Now, the Spirit Himself. He alone is sovereign. Now, except a man be born of the Spirit, he is not quickened. Yet it is a sovereign Spirit that quickens. So of necessity, he must quicken because he's a quickening Spirit. Now, wouldn't it be some Spirit that was called a quickening Spirit and wouldn't quicken? Why, if he's a quickening Spirit, all he wants to do is quicken. See? If a man's a real provider, all he wants to do is provide. See? If you've got something real, that's what you want to do. Now, a quickening Spirit is going to want to quicken. Now, what's he going to want to quicken? Who's he going to quicken? All right. 2 Thessalonians. The 2nd chapter and the 13th verse again. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through the Spirit of God temperating you. See? There it is. Who's the Spirit of God going to speak to? Who's the Spirit of God going to draw? Who's He going to separate? Who's He going to validate? Who's He going to baptize into Christ? Only one. That is the predestinated seed. That which was in Christ. That thought. That eternal thought. That has finally come into manifestation. God recognizing that thought, that manifestation, just like that seed in there. His brother Brown spoke of an eagle. Here was that eagle. She knew she laid 2 eggs, but one little eagle's missing. And now she goes sweeping over the country, and she begins screaming. And that little eagle sitting under a chicken knew right away there was something there, and he was a part of it. See, the stream. But there's got to be something down there to respond to the stream. If there's a deep here, there's got to be a deep there. But if there's a deep out there, then God must have a deep in here in order for God to be something. See? So therefore, God put the seed in there. And now the seed is responding because the Spirit is calling. See? Sanctified, separated, chosen, placed into Christ by the Holy Ghost. See? And who's he doing it to? He let born on before the foundation of the world. Why? Because now a many-membered body is going to be many sons into glory so that Christ can have praises sung unto in the midst of the church. And for this very reason, he took upon himself flesh and blood that he might bring us to God and be a faithful high priest and land us in glory. So there's absolutely no imputation of sin. Who? To whom? Election. See? Election. Who does a good husband want to have children by? His own wife. Not somebody else. Then he wants those children absolutely right by her. See, even Abraham didn't want to take the woman. Really? Well, he got into it because of his natural lust, I imagine. His own idea. But the thing is, he said, I prefer my wife. I want a child by her. See? And that's where the promise of God is. It's got to be absolutely according to God's will. And God's will is his purpose, which is his word. He's raising up many sons which we term as a bride. Now notice, again, we read in 1 Peter, because we're using the same verses again because they're the best verses. They're the clearest, rather. 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. No. Verse 1. Sorry. Simon Peter's servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says he is. He's a real servant and apostle. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the 2nd Peter I was reading. I guess wonder I couldn't get the right verse. It's the 1st Peter. Well, that's good verse 2. But I want the first one. Now, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle again, to the stranger, Judge Cappadocia and so on, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through, there's your election manifested. See? You're not just elect. There's got to be an evidence. There's got to be a manifestation. There's got to be something done to make your election sure. See? To bring it into reality. Through sanctification, the choosing, the drawing, the speaking, the quickening of the Holy Spirit unto obedience of faith. Hear the Holy Spirit speaking, drawing you, talking. What happens? Faith springs up in the heart, moves a man right into Christ through the sprinkling of the blood. See? Water. Rather, blood, water, and spirit. Well, water, blood, and spirit. Whichever way you want to put it. Sometimes a person comes through to God before water baptism. Sometimes not so. Now, upon whom does the Spirit come? Let's look at it again. We go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 26. I might have confused there about how the Spirit comes. Remember the Corinthians, and when the Corinthians heard, they hadn't been baptized in water yet. The Holy Ghost fell. But remember, you've got to come just the same by water, blood, and Spirit. And if you didn't get baptized the right way, and you received the Holy Ghost, you've got to get baptized the right way now. But it's all in the book. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And in verse 26, watch this. It says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Keep reading. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's how you approve your child. See? For there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. And even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not man now, made of the woman, she alone, had to do with God, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now listen, and because you are sons, you don't become sons, you are sons. Sons that have gone astray. Sons that are lost. See? Sons that need redemption at presently unredeemed. See? And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Our Father, just like Jesus could say, My Father. In other words, we're all of one sort. So there you see it. God quickening the Son. God pouring water upon the ground. God germatizing the seed. See? Bringing us into this everlasting relationship. Also, notice again the third chapter in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, who's going to hear his voice? Only the elect. Who's going to believe? Only the elect. What can you do about it? If you're bound up to election, you can only believe because it's command of God. You're ordained to it. As many as were given eternal life before the foundation of the world, they've got to believe. See? In other words, that eagle could sit under a hen for years, be out in the yard there, clip his wings, hear the cluck, cluck, cluck. Still an eagle. Just waiting for his day. Just what the book of Acts says. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. God will quicken only the elect. Even as he brings forth in quickening life these same elect ones in the first resurrection. God can only quicken right now on this earth the elect. Even as he will bring forth through quickening power those same elect ones that have gone down to the ground. That's what the Bible says. Now, we all know that the work of the Spirit of God is a revelation ministry. He's revelation. Let's go to the book of John, the 14th chapter. He said, out verse 416, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, and so on. And then notice in verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. What should I say to you? And remember, what is the Holy Ghost? He is the tutor. And to whom is he the tutor? Son. I want to ask you a question. How could you be a son of your neighbor and still be a son of your father at the same time? Can't do it. There's only one way you can be the son of anybody, and that's to have the genes in you that your father has, because he's got to supply the blood of the hemoglobin, as Brother Bam said. Now then, who's the Holy Spirit going to teach? Son. Now, how can you be a son unless you belong to God in the first place? Because the Bible said, because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit to draw you apart, to baptize you into Christ, in order that you may be trained as a child, in order that you may come into the resurrection, and there you may share in his glory. And who is it? His son. In other words, brother, sister, exactly as there is in the human race, when you bring forth a child, you had to be in the genes of God, like you had to be in the genes of your father, or you never would have missed. There's your election. Elect. Foreknown. Chosen. Predestinated. Ordained. Dozen terminologies. All signify the same thing, that there is a great God. And brother, sister, this is exactly why preaching is foolishness. Because they're going to come in here. Years ago, in Moody Institute, they criticized a young girl. She shouldn't have gone as missionary, but that's all she knew to do. They criticized her because she believed in election. And they said, all right, why are you going? If election and predestination is the way you say this, why do you go to Africa? She said, praise God, that's why I am going, because there are sheep. They couldn't get around that one. I admired her. At least she had more wisdom than those foggy-minded men. And maybe she didn't have enough Holy Ghost to stop her going. I hope so. I don't know. The Lord bless you. Shall we rise and be with me? Gracious God, eternal Father, we thank you, Lord, again this evening hour come to conclusion, where we studied your word a little bit, Lord, to realize the scripture is very strong, and your prophet, Lord, was very, very careful to let the people know that if they did not believe in your predestinated power, your electing grace, then they were a cult and they were not Christian. Today, Lord, people look at us and they say, you're a cult. And you can't be a Christian to have such a God. But Father, tonight we thank God you are such a God. Because we know if you are a sovereign God, then you are in the driver's seat, and something is going to come exactly right. Shall not the God of all this world do just amen and amen? He's going to do just exactly right. So Father, tonight we praise you, and we magnify your name, and we adore you. Even apart from us, the revelation we really want to have in our hearts, we still stay with Paul. This is cause to give thee devotion and glory that thou hast brought forth an election. So we praise you for it, Lord, and thank you tonight, believing and hoping with conviction that we are a part of that election, and therefore we shall be presented without fault and blameless, because in love you have predestinated us to conform to the image of the Son. Now, Lord, if you've done all that for us, there's not a chance of a slip-up.
There's no need to worry,
but endless praise and joy and good grace to follow the will of God. So therefore, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's start singing. We'll walk in the light. Brother.